We've been exploring the book of Hebrews, probably coming close to the end of our exploration. The opening verses of the letter tell us that the letter is about the God who speaks. In the past, God has spoken in various ways through the prophets of old. But then it says, but in the last days, God has spoken to us in His Son, the greatest and final word that God speaks. And the various chapters of the book of Hebrews then just tell us what God has said in His Son, through His Son, and how what He has said in His Son is superior, is greater, is better than all that He said through other means, through other vessels. And so we find all through the letter just comparison and contrast being drawn between things that God Himself said, but He said them through lesser agents, through angels, or through people, and what God has said in His Son. So we find contrast being drawn between the angels and the Son. Contrast being drawn between Moses and the Son. Contrast between Levi and Melchizedek. Contrast between the blood of goats and bulls and the sacrifices using their blood versus sacrifice that uses the blood of Jesus. Contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. And all through the letter, the argument of the letter, the perspective of the letter has been that God takes away the first in order to establish the second. It's actually a verse out of chapter 10, that God takes away the first in order to establish the second. At the end of chapter 12, we get our final, not this, but that. So we get the end of chapter 12, we get the final contrast between things that God said in His earlier manner of speaking and in the old covenant and things that He said through His Son in the new covenant. So you get the final comparison and contrast, not this, but that, at the end of chapter 12. And the writer does this final contrast of not the first, but the second, in terms of what it is that you've come to. You might note that the final contrast is not articulated in terms of what's come to you. We often think of things of the Lord that way, what things of the Lord have come to me. But the writer doesn't articulate the final contrast in terms of what's come to you, what came to you under the old and what's come to you under the new. Rather, he articulates the final contrast in terms of what it is that you've come to. And today, we have lots of happenings, and so all I want to do, hopefully, is with this final contrast in Hebrews chapter 12, in many ways it's the climax, of course, of the letter and the whole argument and the revelation of what God has said in His Son. I just hope it leaves an impression on you. So here I'm not interested in, lots of content or data or information that you get in your head or that you want to think through, but just that this final picture of what it is that you've come to, not this, but you've come to this. That just leaves an impression on you about what God speaking in His Son is all about. So I want you to imagine yourself coming to a door, coming to a gate. So just imagine yourself coming to an entryway of some sort, a gate. You've come to whatever it is that that gate or door leads to. Imagine it's not just you, not you all by yourself. Imagine you're coming to this little gate with a little group. So you're part of a little group, and you've all come to this little gate. Next to the gate, there's a cord hanging, a little tassel on it. And a little sign that says, pull cord to open gate. So somebody in the group reaches up and pulls the cord. And the gate begins to open. So you're standing, here's the gate opening. Instantly, everything goes dark. You, the whole group, is in blackness. Blackness that you can feel. There's deep gloom. It's scary. You immediately begin to wonder if such darkness, such gloom, such blackness might also mean doom for you. That darkness nearly overwhelms you, but then it's broken by a red-orange flicker of light. And then you see it. It's fire. But it's not a comforting, toasty campfire type of thing. It's a blazing inferno. Hot. Dangerous. Fire that makes Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace look like a toaster oven. You know, a small space heater or something like that. So this blazing inferno amidst the darkness. So you have fire and you have gloom. And then you feel something. It's the wind. Wind rising to a torrent. Swirling. Churning. Powerful. Hurricane force winds. It's a great whirlwind. The word tornado flicks to your mind. You have fire. You have wind. You have darkness. You've realized you've come to great forces. Forces that are greater than you. You probably sense these forces aren't necessarily out to get me. It's not like in a sense that they're designing personally, you know, some attack of me or some agenda against me. But you realize such forces could easily burn you up. They could easily blow you away. They could easily obscure you. It's like those forces could do those kinds of things without hardly even noticing. Just you were there and they were greater than you. So they burned you up or blew you away or obscured you. And then the blast. Like no trumpet that you've ever imagined. And you tremble. You cower a little bit at such a blast. And the blast is making you know it's about to happen. It's heralding the start. The start, the arrival of a thing that you've, in your deepest dreams and in your deepest imagination, you've always dreaded. It haunts your most fearful dreams. And that blast tells you that there will be no escaping what's about to happen. And then you hear it. You hear the sound. It's not a sound of music. It's not the music of the spheres. It's a sound of words. Great words. Awesome words. Words that you instantly know they are words that declare reality. They declare truth. They are words that judge. Words that you know they're going to weigh you in the balance. Words that will lay bare your nature, will lay bare and reveal your failings. And you realize these words will reveal you as wanting, as much so as those words that the hand wrote on Belshazzar's wall in the book of Daniel, that you'll be weighed in the balances and come up short, that you will be found wanting. If when you pulled the cord, that's what happened. The gloom, the darkness, the fire, the wind, the blast of the trumpet, and the sound of words. Words that declare exactly how it is. Words that reveal exactly who you are and how you are. If that's what happened when you pulled the cord, what kind of impression would that leave on you? The writer says that coming to such thing caused fear and trembling. I mean, you grow pale before such realities. Your knees knock. Your joints feel weak. You begin to wonder, am I going to survive this encounter? You start thinking, you know what, this could kill me. I could die. And you want it to stop. You beg that no further word would be spoken. You realize you cannot sustain what's happening and what you're part of. And if you were in a group, I mean, would these things, if you encountered these things, would they make you feel connected to everybody? Would they pull the group together? Would it be a good bonding experience? Or would these things make you feel isolated, even though you're there in a group? Make you feel vulnerable? Would you feel isolated and lonely? This would not be warm fellowship. So at this gate, when you pull the cord, what you come to is fear and trembling and forces, powerful forces, forces too great for you. And you have the sense, I'm not going to last. This isn't a sustainable environment for me. This is going to do me in. But God speaking in his Son has opened a way to come instead to a second gate. So I want you to imagine you with your little group standing in front of a second gate. Same sign that says, pull the cord to open the gate. Somebody reaches up and pulls the cord to that second gate. And the second gate opens. That second gate opens and the lights go up. And there in front of you is a city. It's the city of God, the heavenly city. Somehow I think you sense, you know that it's heavenly. Maybe it's the beauty of it that makes you know this isn't an earthly city, this is a heavenly city. Maybe it's the glory that radiates from it. Maybe there's some type of sense, this city is an everlasting city. It's never going to fade away. The city is situated on a mountain, Mount Zion. It's situated on that place that you have always been looking for. That song that says, I'm still looking for it, or something like that, or I haven't found it yet. This is the place. You're looking for Mount Zion. It's a place that you've always been longing for. All of your marches have been trying to get there. There have been times where you wonder if such a place even exists, whether it can be found. And you realize that if anyone ever does really indeed live happily ever after, it has to happen in this kind of place, at this kind of mountain. So it's this heavenly city on Mount Zion. And the city is full of folks. The city feels alive and warm and welcoming. There are angels there, angels by the thousands. Angels can be rather formidable. Usually their opening line when they show up on the scene is, don't be afraid. But here it's not angels on assignment. Rather, it's angels, probably a better translation than what we have here, is that what's the general assembly there, is it's angels in festive assembly. So myriads of angels at a festal gathering, celebration. So there's just joy here with these angels, and delight, and rejoicing. It's angels off duty. Angels with their wings folded kind of thing. So there's just thousands of angels in this city. And then there are saints. There's saints that go way back. Saints of old. Saints who held fast the promises of God and walked faithfully before God even while they awaited the coming of the promised one, the coming of the Messiah. Looking forward, anticipating that someday, somewhere, God would send the one whom he had promised. Saints who held those promises faithfully, they're there. And there also is the church. A group of people reborn, transformed by the power of God in Christ Jesus. people who are holy, beloved of God, full of righteousness and peace and joy, people who are joined to one another as brothers and sisters in a bond of love. So there's all these saints. And Jesus is there in the city, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus, Messiah, is there. The rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, the one now exalted above the heavens, King of kings and Lord of lords, he's there, possessing a name that's above every name that there is, the one who has been given all authority in heaven and earth. He's there in the city. And God is there, the sovereign ruler and judge of all, the creator and sustainer of all things. He's there. The sights as that gate opens, I don't think they cause you to tremble with fear. You don't start wondering if you're going to survive. They don't make you fearful that you're going to die. Rather, kind of, you find exploding within you what, in fact, are the possibilities and opportunities of life. True and abundant life. You realize that if you could just spend one day in such a city, that you would be saying, now this is living. It's life in a community. A great and magnificent community, to be sure, but it's a welcoming community, a joyful place to be, a place where you fit in, a place that you belong to, a place that you're a member of, a place where you're wanted. That kind of community. If that's what happened when the gate opened, you might, of course, be overwhelmed with the goodness and greatness of it all. But I think your primary reaction would be a reaction of joy, a feeling of fullness and fulfillment. I think your thought would be kind of like, wow, I've made it. I found it. I'm home. And rather than feeling perhaps isolated and lonely and vulnerable in your little group, kind of, if that's what you saw when the gate opened, that's what you've come to, I think you'd probably give high fives all around the group, right? Hugs and kisses to everybody. You just feel connected to them. We found it. We're here. We're here together. This is a place not just where I could live. You ever shot for real estate? I could live here. But you realize, not just I could live here, but I'm going to live here. And it's going to be real living, real life. I'm going to live here forever amidst these folks. The final contrast in the book of Hebrews between not the first thing, but the second thing, is two different places to come to. That final contrast in the text itself now in chapter 12 is followed just by a warning. Make sure you then hear the one who is speaking. We're reminded that those who came to Sinai, if they didn't heed what was said, they didn't escape. So if we don't heed what the Lord says from Zion, if we don't hear him saying, come home, we won't escape either. So we get a solemn warning. But then Hebrews 12 closes with these words that we read earlier. Since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So it speaks here of showing gratitude for receiving a kingdom. Here's something worth thinking about. Jesus told his disciples, seek first, what? Seek first the kingdom. Why did Jesus say seek the kingdom rather than say seek the king? Why didn't he say seek first the king? In the Lord's Prayer, we're told to pray, thy kingdom come. Why do we pray for the kingdom to come rather than for the king to come? Hallowed be thy name, may the king come soon. Of course, the central reality, the central figure of the kingdom is the king. But the kingdom is the king's realm, isn't it? It's the folks in the places over which the king rules. And that you're supposed to seek the kingdom and pray that the kingdom come. And here at the end of Hebrews, you receive a kingdom. It's testimony that the king is going to let you into his realm. He's going to let you into the city. He's going to let you into the community over which he rules. I think too often we think almost too exclusively of wanting the Lord to come to our own house. I want the Lord to come to my house. I want Jesus to come to my house and help Roger with his stuff. King Jesus, please come and help me with the issues at my house. My job, my family, my needs, my happenings, my wants, my hurts, my wounds. Come to my house and help me with my life. We want King Jesus to give help. We want King Jesus to be a resource for what I call my life and for what you call your life. But the true story actually is greater than King Jesus simply being a help or a resource for earthly life in the earthly realm. King Jesus does not simply give help to me or to you for earthly life. King Jesus gives true, everlasting life. And King Jesus says to you, says to me, says to us, I want you to come to my house. I want you to come to my city. I want you to live in my kingdom over which I rule. I want you to come to my place. In the end of Hebrews, with all the things that God has said in his Son, he grants us to come to a place, to a community. There are lots of folks there, angels, saints of old, the Church of Jesus Christ, Jesus himself, God is there. Grant you a community where you can live together, where we can live together under the rule of the King forever. So I hope that just leaves an impression on you about the greatness of what God has said in his Son. That through his Son, because of his Son, you've come to Mount Zion into the heavenly city. You've come to a mountain and you've come to a city. The mountain, something that's fixed, something that's permanent, something that's abiding. Our experience now is not of the mountain, but of the road. Whatever happens today, it will give way to tomorrow in a whole new set of happenings. And nobody knows what tomorrow holds. Right now, we always keep on moving down the road. No one knows what the road will yield as far as experience and happenings tomorrow. Our lives keep changing through all the appointed times, times that God himself has appointed of earth. Today might be a time of great harvest and feasting. But tomorrow comes and now it's time to plow, to plant, start waiting for the next harvest. So things just keep changing for me. They keep changing for you. I feel it keenly as a pastor because I want to get you in the right place and then make you stay right there and never move again. And you all keep moving. No, all things keep changing because we're on the road. We're on a pilgrimage. But for the followers of Jesus, the road ends at a mountain. Mount Zion. Permanent. Fixed. Forever. and the road ends at a city, a place to be a community, a place to be together, a place where life is shared together. The road doesn't end at a garden paradise, and it ends at a heavenly city where there's angels and saints and Jesus and God, this heavenly community. So all through Hebrews, the second stuff, not the first, but the second, the superior stuff, the better stuff, the greater stuff, all given so that you can receive a kingdom. An unshakable kingdom. So that when you pull the cord, and the little group that you're with, the doors open, you say, I found it. I'm home. I will live here forever among these folks. That's what God has said in His Son. Hope that causes you to do what this verse says, so let us show gratitude. It wasn't easy to get you to such a place. It won't be easy to get us there. But through the greatness of what He said in His Son, that's where God's brought us.